Welcome, everyone. My name is Dr. Bob Fisher, and I say that only because I was Curtis is one of his teachers, one of his key main teachers when he went to Bible school. So he was a good student. It took a little while to get him under control, but we did. God is good. So I feel honored to be able to come here and encourage you in the Word and help you along your way. God's building up a wonderful work in this community. I know it's work, but if you're faithful and go out and share the Word and bring people in, just think, if every one of you that's here talked to one person, well, talked to several persons, and one of them came, we'd have a full house. You'd have to be getting more chairs. So God is good. Yes, Curtis called me a couple months ago and said, would you take two Sundays for me in a midweek so Debbie and I can get away on a vacation? And I said, absolutely. I'd be to love to bless you and have you get a chance to get away. So I thank God for that. There are a number of prayer requests. What was the man's name you were saying in the prison there? Tabu or what was it? Saeed, but there was another man, wasn't there?
Oh,
no. Me that I had to have a title for each message, and her son Greg is over there running it, so maybe I wouldn't have to give you a title today, but I guess I will. Our title today is We Have a Good Shepherd. We have a great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So John chapter 10. I told you I'd give you a joke before I preach each time. And like last Sunday morning, Sunday evening, I did and went, and Thursday night. And I was praying, I better not disappoint these people, Lord. Give me a joke. And I thought of this. I'm in child evangelism, so you hear a lot of kids' stories. But these three boys were talking among themselves, trying to brag up their dads on how much money they made. And the lawyer said and says, well, my dad goes to court and often comes home with $2,000. And the other boy's father was a doctor. He speaks up. He says, that's nothing. He says, my dad goes and does an operation and comes home with $4,000. And the other young boy was a pastor's son. And in his quickness of his mind, he had to think real quick. And he says, well, he said, that's nothing big time. He says, my dad preaches for 20 minutes and it takes four men to gather the money up. So I don't know why that came to my mind, but that's your joke for the day, okay? John, what I started out, just for a real quick review, for the folks who were here last Sunday, a few of you, but some of you weren't here, for these five different times I come to speak with you, God led me to share with you from the book of John, go over all of the great I am statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made and claims. And after he fed the 5,000, he said, I am the bread of life. At the woman at the well, he said, I am the great I am. I am that I am. I am God, is what he told the lady. And she believed in him, went off to her village and drug half the town back. And Jesus stayed there 2 days. And the Bible says that many of those people believed. So, but today we're going to talk about three of the I ams. It depends on how long we get. I don't know if you mind if I preach for 2 hours. I guess I'll be all right. But anyway, we left off finishing up John chapter 9 Thursday night. So if you've got your Bibles, John chapter 10 is where Jesus says, I am the great shepherd. I never raised sheep. I grew up on a small farm. I raised turkeys and chickens. But anyway, my grandfather, my heritage was we had my grandfather and my great-great-grandfather had one of the 10th largest farms in all of Pennsylvania. And they owned several thousand acres. They had 800 acres of apples, a big cider press, a huge hotel, and They when the train would go across Pennsylvania from one day from Pittsburgh to Philadelphia the next day back, one of the stops was Fisher Farms in the heart of central Pennsylvania. And they would load produce and fruit onto that train to go to the cities. But they also had sheep. They had a whole mountainside. It was a pasture. And had a place called the Stone House, which was still there when I was growing up. But it was a place where, in a big yard where they would bring the sheep in. And my grandfather used to tell me the stories about the sheep. So I was very intrigued about them. They would know him. And when he would call them, most of them would come. The ones that didn't come, he had a shepherd dog that would go out into the woods and mountains and bring them in, because he didn't dare leave them out at night back in those days. They had mountain lions and eastern timber wolves, which would go after the sheep. So, but if he had to be away or something, well, he had a caretaker. The sheep knew him, the guy there too. But if you brought a stranger in, the sheep, but they'd call him, the sheep wouldn't come. Sheep didn't know his voice. And he said the sheep were helpless pretty much to protect themselves, and they needed a good shepherd. So as a young man, when they talked about David, I really particularly enjoyed the stories of David and how he was a shepherd boy. And most of you probably know Psalms 23 if you've memorized any scripture. David had a good shepherd. He knew that he had a Redeemer and a Christ, a Messiah, that would be his shepherd. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He maketh me to lay down in green pastures, restoreth my soul." And he had that relationship. And he knew as he walked through life, he had this good shepherd. It's not something off in the future. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death." And that probably was a place somewhere which was really dangerous, a place where he really had to watch over the sheep. He said, "I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of thine enemies. You anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And so he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that was a relationship he had with a shepherd. It was throughout his life. And God provided him goodness and mercy and watched over him. But he knew that he was going to be where he was going to go when he passed away. Like Job says, "I know my Redeemer liveth." So these men were looking forward to a good shepherd. We can look back now. We know that we see the cross. We know the rest of the story. We know far more than they did. So there's no excuse for us. But this chapter is what we call a parable. Do you know what a parable is? A parable, an old farmer told me one time that a parable is when you walk up to the fence and you see two bulls standing out there. But that's not really what it is. It's a story that is told about a physical happening in a here and now that tries to tell a spiritual truth. Somebody somewhere, I wish it had been me, but I'm not that smart, said it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That kind of sums up. And Jesus taught in a lot of parables because he knew the hearts of a lot of these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, that they wouldn't receive him. And he said that sometimes he taught in these parables so that they wouldn't understand and they didn't have him to interpret it for them. Nowadays, once you ask Christ and believe in him and he comes in your heart, you have the Holy Spirit to teach you and help to understand these things. But Jesus, when he told a parable, a lot of the times he would explain it to the disciples later on, which is kind of nice because then we could get an example. Some of them he doesn't, though. There are 38 to 40 parables in the Bible. I don't want to argue with you, because some Bible scholars will say this is a sermon, it's not a parable. Others will say, well, this is a parable, not a sermon. But we know that there's nearly 40 parables in the New Testament. Well, this morning we're going to talk about one of them right here, the Good Shepherd parable. And this parable comes after chapter 9, where Jesus healed the blind man from birth. And stirred up a lot of controversy. But there were some people that believed, which was great. But he starts out, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Yes, you did have thieves. We read about, you know, Western days of cattle thieves, but they had sheep thieves too. My grandfather said, you know, during the Depression, you had to be careful. People would try to go over there and steal the sheep for something to eat. So, and there was the wild animals. But he that cometh up by other way, see, at nighttime, you would bring the sheep all in from the pasture into a fold so that they could be protected and you could watch over them. And those that didn't enter in through that door were all thieves and robbers. It's a condemnation upon all the different types of religions out there, schisms and isms and cults and everything that there is, and liberalism, and some denominationalism that try to come another way. They try to come through man's works. Christianity is totally separate from all other religions. As a matter of fact, it's not even a religion, really. It's a belief in a person, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what differentiates it from all these other thieves and robbers that would come. So he said, "But he that entereth in the door of is the shepherd of the sheep. To him that porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and they leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow them, and they knew his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, this wasn't the case in my grandfather's situation, but back in Bible times, oftentimes a number of different sheep herders and farmers would bring all their sheep together to protect them at night. But the next day when they called them, guess what? Their sheep followed them. Bill's sheep went with him. Bob's sheep went with them or whatever. And they knew who their shepherd was. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." Jesus said, and I know them. Now, how did I know this is a parable? Great secret. Verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them. But they understood not what things that were which he would speak of them. So here again, they needed interpretation. And this is oftentimes the case. And they said to they said that to Jesus. And he then gives us the interpretation of that parable. He doesn't always do that. But if we study his interpretations of about half the parables he does give us how it works, it makes us a better student and helps us understand the other parables where he doesn't interpret them for us, but keeps us on track so that we're interpreting them properly. And here's what he said, some wonderful, wonderful things that he taught. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, tonight we're going to be in John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's another one of his I am claims. I am the way, the way. I am not, or is that... In the Greek, that word is such that it means I am that. I am only the way. I am the way. There is no other way. And he says, "I am the door of the sheep. There is no other way. You can't come in through any other way to be in heaven. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them." And then he says, again, he repeats it. Now, I'm a slow learner. I got to hear things two or three times before they sink in. Jesus is a good teacher. Oftentimes he'll repeat things a couple or three times over so that it'll sink in. And he does this again. He said, he tells them again, "I am the door." Okay? "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now this next phrase, "I am come that they might have life more abundantly," that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Just as a side note to this, parenthetical, back years ago, the first guy that ever had a TV in our town, most of the kids in town thought he was a mean guy, and they would do bad Halloween tropes. They would do all kinds of tricks on him. But he was kind of a neighbor, and I kind of half liked the guy, and I would go do work for him, and I would help him as he was getting older. And we kind of had a bit of a bond there. And when he got the first TV in town, guess who the only kid in town was allowed to see that TV? So sometimes our good works pay off, don't they? But one of the early first guys on TV that of a religious thing was a guy by the name of Bishop Fulton J. Sheen. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember him. I see Tim, he's revealing his age, shaking his head back there. But I don't know, maybe Ron, I don't know. But maybe you didn't listen to those things back in that days. But his saying every time, every Sunday when he could come on, he would quote this. He would quote this and say that, I am come that they might have life and that it might have it more abundantly. The Christian life is an abundant life. It's an exciting life. It's a great life. And then he goes on. Now, here's where he says what I said was the title. We have a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep. So if you had a hired guy and a lion came, or a wolf or a bear or a pack of wolves or whatever, do you think they would stay and protect your sheep? Probably not. I think they'd turn tail and run. Now, David's sheep was his sheep, his dad's sheep. What did he do? He stayed and he fought the bear and the lion. We can read about that in the life of David. And God gave him victory over it. So, if it was just a new hireling, somebody that you just had there, they're not going to give their life for it. They'll leave the sheep and flee, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. That's not a pretty sight. We won't go any more into that. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so also I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen. This is, again, him referring to the cross, preparing his disciples. And other sheep have I, praise God, hallelujah, which is not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Boy, am I thankful that verse is in the Bible. He was talking to Jewish people, but he said, other sheep I have. He's talking about the Gentiles that would come later. He's talking about you and I. Praise God that's in there. And he can be our good shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Get this. No man takes my life. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. What is that song? He could have called 10,000 angels. I love that song. But he didn't, because he knew he had to die for us. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he is telling them that he's actually going to be laying down his life for the sheep. And that's a pretty tremendous thing. I'd like to share with you, besides God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the second most important person in my life, my wife just walked in. This is Judy, everybody. She teaches the five-year-olds at Open Door. And last week she was able to get a sub for her, but she couldn't this week. So she'd have been here for Sunday school, too. But I appreciate her coming and lending support. She's my best critic. And it says there was a division, therefore, among the Jews again. It seems like every time Jesus spoke, some of these unbelievers, they said he has. Some said he has a devil. Others said he's mad. But others said, "Hey, come on! This is ridiculous. These aren't the words of somebody that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" So they're still remembering the blind man in chapter 9 that we talked about Thursday night. Whereas I once was blind, now I see. They're still remembering that great miracle, and they said, man, he can't be a thief or a devil. So at least some people had some sense, didn't they? But some of the others didn't. And it seemed like the leaders didn't have as much sense as the common person. And the reason for that is, and I touched on it last week, is pride, sin, P-R-I-D-E. We use this little tool, the wordless book, in Child Evangelism Fellowship. We have a gold page that talks about God when we're talking to little kids. And then we say, but there's only one thing that can't go into heaven, and that is sin. And we talk to them about sin. You can't get saved unless you know about sin. So Jesus is always pointing out sin to these people. But I got good news for you. The blood of Christ can cleanse us from all sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So Jesus is telling them, you know, that they're sinners and they don't like it. And that's why they get stirred up. Okay. Well, at this time it was winter. We'll go on here kind of quickly. Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch, and then some Jews came around about and said to them, him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If you be Christ, tell us plainly. In other words, tell us if we are. Well, guess what? He's been telling them all along. They're just not quite getting the message. But Jesus speaks to them again in verse 25 in your Bibles. I told you, and you believe not. So he's already told them several times. That I do my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And this next verse was a life-changing thing in my Christian life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which giveth them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I am the great I am. Boy, he tells them pretty plainly, doesn't he? But this verse 28 meant a lot to me. I shared in Sunday school a little bit this morning. As a young man, I accepted Christ at the age of 16, but then I did some things I wasn't very proud of and wasn't sure I was going to go to heaven. And a missionary, a child evangelism fellowship missionary, took me aside and began to disciple me. And I'll never forget, I worked as a lifeguard at a state park in Pennsylvania, and they came there every summer and stayed because their daughter had polio, and back in those days they didn't have the rehab facilities we do today. And she got me involved in helping her do these five-day clubs. And I had a guitar, and I'd sing and do the songs, and I watched her, and before the summer was over, I was telling the Bible stories too and everything. We didn't have all the nice training we do today, but it still worked. When you tell God's word, it still works. But anyway, I'll never forget, as long as I live, when I first met her and she was getting to know me a little bit, she engaged me and we were in conversation. And I told her, I said, do you know you're going to heaven? And I said, well, I asked Christ into my heart as my Savior a couple of years ago, but I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not, because I've done some things I wouldn't be proud to tell you about. So anyway, she took me to this. She said, do you know that God loves you so much that he'll never cast you out? And she began to give me verses on how much Jesus loved me, and I'm part of his family. No matter how bad I'm in, she's not going to cast me out. And she said, my sheep hear my voice, and I've given them eternal life. When you accepted him 2 years ago, you got eternal life, and he's never going to cast you out. Amen, brother. I was so touched in my heart. I'll never forget it. I said, Jesus, if you love me that much, my life is yours. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. I'm your servant for the rest of this, for the rest of my life at age 18. And I've had 58 or 59 wonderful years of walking with the Lord, and I wouldn't give up a single one of them. They've been awesome. But this verse had a lot to do with that. He loved me that so much, and I would never perish, and no man could take me away. And not even myself, no matter what I do, I'm not greater than God. I can't take myself out of the family of God. What an assurance. It just gave me the courage to start to get on fire for the Lord. That's what it did. Well, this is a tremendous thing that we have a good shepherd. It's really beautiful. He goes on, just like I said, sometimes he repeats things a couple of times. Verse 35, 36, he's continuing to teach them. 36, they say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into this world, thou blamest, blaspheme not. God says, I am the Son of God. So he repeats it again over and over. And just like we've seen in several other chapters, after Jesus does a miracle and teaches them, verse 42, it says, many believed on him. Praise God for that. So there were people believing on Jesus and receiving him as their Savior, and knowing that they're going to spend an eternity in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Really great that we have a good shepherd. All right. Now, this next chapter about the Jesus doing the probably one of the greatest miracles of all time, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. There's an entire chapter devoted to that, and he gives us another one of his great I Ams. I'm going to try to introduce this with a song I used to sing with my guitar. I can't play very well the guitar anymore because I had this finger cut off a few years ago, and I don't have the full use of it. I got it sewed back on again, I really need time to sit and practice a lot to play the guitar, but I don't have the time. I'm so busy with the ministry. But anyway, as I think of this chapter, a song comes to me, and see if I can sing it for you. They send for Jesus, your friend's about to die, but tarry he still far behind. So they laid Lazarus in his tomb, and he said their last goodbyes. But coming down the road was Jesus right on time. So hold on, my friend, because he's not so far away, and he'll hear your cries when you pray. So done. Now the second verse goes like this. I wandered through life's deserts. They were so hot and dry, and it seemed all hope was gone and I would die. And I wondered, where was Jesus? Is he not a friend of mine? But coming down the road was Jesus right on time. So hold on, my child, because he's not so far away, and he'll heed your cry when you pray. So when your way seems weary from the mountains you have climbed, look ahead, here comes Jesus right on time. So they say it's hard to sing and then preach, but I can do it. That's one. Jesus is down on the Jordan preaching and teaching. He had to leave Jerusalem. So he goes about 20, 25 miles to the east, crosses the Jordan, and goes over where John was doing his ministry. And at this time, he gets word, comes, they send messengers that your friend Lazarus is sick. And would you come? And Jesus doesn't come right away. It's kind of interesting. And a little time goes by, and he starts talking to his disciples, and he says, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, well, we don't need to go then. If he's sleeping, he'll be all right. And Jesus says, no, you guys, you don't get it. Let me tell you, Jesus, Lazarus is dead. Okay. So he said, we should go up. Perhaps we should go up now. And Thomas, who I love him, he's a great disciple. He's going to speak again in chapter 14 tonight. But anyway, he said, all right, let's go up to Jerusalem and we'll all die for you. He was ready to die for the Lord, by the way. Pretty awesome. We're going to talk more about that tonight, too. So they come up to Jerusalem. They come up to Bethany. Now, I had one of the wonderful things in my life, a chance to go to the Holy Lands several years ago. And when you stand on Mount of Olives, it's a beautiful mountain hillside. You look down across the Garden of Gethsemane in the Kidron Valley and then over at Jerusalem, and where the synagogue is now on the Wailing Wall, where the temple used to be. And you can just see it all right there. It's just a gorgeous, gorgeous picture. I wished I had a picture of you. I took some pictures there, and then my camera got destroyed coming home. But I still wished I had it. But you're standing here looking down at Jerusalem. If you swing around over this side, and look down, you can see a little town called Bethany. It's not near as big as Jerusalem. The Bible says it's 15 furlongs away. A furlong is about an eighth of a mile. So that would mean if it was 16, that would be exactly 2 miles. Now, as I looked at it with my yardstick in my eye and being a pilot knowing how to measure distance, yeah, it's about 2 miles around there, which didn't look, and there's a road you can drive on now, but you had to walk it before. But Jesus comes up. I don't know if he bypassed Jerusalem to get there, but he probably didn't. He probably had to go around Jerusalem. And as he's approaching, Mary comes out. Is it Mary or Martha comes out first? Martha comes out first. She's more of the precocious one. She comes out and greets Jesus. And she said, Lazarus is now dead. And if you'd have been, now they both say the same thing, Mary and Martha. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. So they trusted Jesus that he could have kept him alive, didn't they? But it didn't dawn on them that he had the power to raise him from the dead at this point. So then she goes back and talks to Mary. Mary comes out, has a similar conversation. And Jesus said, well, he's going to live. She said, well, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. But Jesus said, he's going to live again. She said, yeah. He said, I believe you're the Messiah. And they were believers. And at the last day, he's going to rise again. She forecast the resurrection of the saints at that point in time. But Jesus, she still didn't get it, did she? So let's look in here and see what Jesus does. It's an exciting chapter. It says here that verse 20, let's pick it up about verse 23. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she was right. She was well taught, but she still didn't quite get it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So this is another one of Jesus' great I am's great claims. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Praise God. Believest thou this? I trust that everybody here today believes that. But you know Jesus, have him in your heart. If you don't, today's the day to do it. Just ask him to come in and he will. She said, yes, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which come into the world. And when she said it, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly. And Mary came and they went through the same thing. And she said, verse 32, the same thing again. Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother wouldn't have died. And wherefore Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping. And there was a lot of sadness. Lazarus must have been a real beloved guy. Jesus groaned in his heart and his interbearing spirit was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said, well, Lord, come and see. We'll take you over there. And Jesus, and here says the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So Jesus was so touched by their love for him and whatever was going on that he actually wept too. Jesus had a human body just like you and I, even though he was God. And he wept. And the Jews said, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, they're still remembering that miracle, have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus, therefore, groaned himself again. He's thinking they still don't get it. It was a cave when they got there with a stone rolled over it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha said, just so any skeptic would say he just was dead for a short time and he got resuscitated. Mary, the sister, said to him, he's dead, said him here. He's been dead for 4 days. By this time, he's starting to stink. That's pretty, a little plain and vulgar, but that's the way it is. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. That's a great truth for us. If we believe God, we'll see miracles in our lives. He'll do things that are absolutely, quote, unbelievable. God's still in business today, but we need to believe. We need to pray. and believe and trust him. And they took away the stone from the place where he was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he prayed, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. He said, not that I don't believe that, but because of these people that are here, I'm praying to show them, you know, what you're going to do, that they may believe that you have sent me. So again, he does these miracles to prove that he is the Son of God. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. It's a good thing he said Lazarus, isn't it? If he had said, come forth, all the graves would have opened up of everybody who were Christians that had passed away previously. But he's very specific. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, bound in the grave clothes. And he said, loose him and let him go. So what a tremendous miracle. Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. And he just proved it. And there's a wonderful gospel song that says, because he lives, I live also. I want that song sung at my funeral, honey. Just so. Okay. Because he lives, we'll live. Praise God. He's the resurrection of the life. What a miracle. You can kind of read and study the rest of this chapter because he does some more teaching on the resurrection. But this is a tremendous truth, and it's a good place to close. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, we can live forever. And because he's our good shepherd, we can live right now today. And we can become more like him. He'll protect us. He'll make sure that surely goodness and mercy follows us. And if you're living with Christ and you're living long enough, you will have people come to you and say, you know, I can see Christ in you, because of your example, I want to know him. And it'll happen. People see your work. They see what you do. And so to just live your life in joy in the Lord and knowing that we have a shepherd to watch over us, to care for us, to guide us, to instruct us. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to give us boldness to witness for him. Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful, Father. And no man before or after has ever done this to raise somebody from the dead like Lazarus. It was just what a tremendous miracle that you did. And it's certainly worthy of a whole chapter in John's gospel talking about it and how you loved Lazarus. And Father, we just look forward to that day when we'll have our new resurrected body. Lazarus was just brought back into a human body, Father, but someday we'll be, once if we die, we'll be resurrected again and have a new glorified body like yours, Jesus. And we just thank you for that. And Father, if we're still living, when a rapture occurs, we'll be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And we'll have that resurrected body to spend eternity with you. And because of you, Jesus, because of what you've done and because you live, we will live also. And it's in your name we give thee praise. Amen.